Thank you, Andy, for leading us in those songs. Thank you so much for being a part of this worship together. A few weeks ago, it's been a few months now, we began a series of lessons from, not every Sunday night, but we've done it on and off, on baptism. And it's based on an article written by Brother Wayne Jackson in the Christian Courier. And it's entitled, Eight Myths Regarding Baptism. And so we went through four of those, and tonight I want to deal with the fifth one that he mentions. One of the reasons I'm doing this, and I think it's so important, is because at the heart of Christianity is Christ. And our being brought into the church through his blood, through obedience to the gospel. And so it's not to magnify baptism, but ultimately it's to magnify the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he has told us to do. And so as Christians, when these questions come up, when somebody asks me about baptism, when somebody asks me about how I am to be saved, what is it God asks of me? What is it requires of me? I need to be able to answer those questions. I need to have, as Peter would say, a reason for the hope that is in us. And so we have a reasonable hope. We just have to reason through it. So the information's there. And so one of the questions, one of the comments that comes up a lot, at least in the evangelism that I've done, is people asking about baptism and saying, well, baptism's just a work. And you can't work your way to heaven. And I'll say, yes, you're right. You can't work your way to heaven. And so they say, well, see, baptism is a work of human merit. And so therefore, it cannot be required to save one's soul. And oftentimes, so go to this passage in Ephesians chapter 2. And I talked about this a lot in these studies, but this is a pet passage you will notice sometimes when discussing these issues. Now, I want to go back and I want to read what Paul says. And number one, I'll say, this is the Apostle Paul. I have no place to disagree with him anywhere here, nor do I. I want to start off by saying that. This is truth. So let's read the passage and then talk about it for just a few moments. Ephesians 2, beginning of verse 8, the Apostle Paul wrote, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. All right. So many come to that passage. Now look at verse 9, and you key on in verse 9. The Apostle Paul wrote, not of works, that it is the free gift of God. Do we disagree with that? I don't have any disagreement with that at all. Because that's what Paul says, right? Grace is a gift from God. The real question is about this idea of baptism being a work. Now, one of the things you notice in this passage, in the very next verse, Paul says what? We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now, number one, I want to state good works are part of our Christian walk. They don't earn it, excuse me. They don't earn us heaven, but it is an expectation of God that you and I be about good works. So that's not under debate. Number two, grace is the gift of God. That's not under debate. That's a gift from God. I cannot work. I cannot work at earning it. There's no amount of work I could do to even earn it. So those two things we can agree on. Now what about baptism being a work of human merit? Is it a work in the sense of we're working towards something? Now, most of us in here have jobs or have had jobs in the past. Why do you go to work? Tomorrow, many of us are going to get up in the morning. We're going to get up early and we're going to travel to an office or some kind of job location. We're going to begin to work. Some of us just got out of work. Why do we do that? Well, we're trying to earn a living. We're trying to merit something, right? That's all that merit or merit means, is to earn. Is salvation the same way? And of course we would say no, we're not trying to work our way to heaven. And we should never say that. But is baptism a work in that same sense of trying to merit God's grace? I want to talk about a few reasons tonight of why baptism is not a work of human merit. That it's not baptism in some way by you being immersed into water. That doesn't in any way earn you salvation or anyone. You don't earn salvation. The first reason that baptism is not a work of human merit is, number one, baptism is a divine commandment. We didn't sit around and come up with baptism. And we weren't a group of men, of Jewish men, who decided, you know what, when we set up the church, we're going to make baptism the entry into the church, and that's how you earn your way in. Didn't happen that way. Baptism is a divine commandment. You notice back in John chapter 3, Jesus is there with Nicodemus. Nicodemus has come to him by night because he didn't want people to know where he's at. Because he's a Jewish leader, and if they find out he's with Jesus, he's going to be in trouble. And so he's there, and they're having this discussion. And Jesus says that unless one be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, Nicodemus says, wait a minute. All right, I came here thinking you were a prophet, but now you're talking like a loony man. What are you talking about? I can't go back into my mother's womb. I'm paraphrasing. How can I go back and be born again? Well, Nicodemus didn't understand, right? He doesn't get it. Well, Jesus emphasizes his point in verse 5 when he says, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, who's laying that precedent down? Jesus, right? It's not some man-made command. It's not some man-made doctrine. That's a commandment. Jesus says two things. Unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That's the church. Go over to Matthew 16 and you can see Jesus' discussion with Peter and find out that when he's talking about the kingdom, he's talking about the church. So in other words, Jesus says, unless you can get, the only way to get into the kingdom, into the church, is through water and the Spirit. Well, that's a divine commandment. Notice what he says a little bit later in his ministry in Mark 16. Mark 16, he's giving what many have entitled the Great Commission to his apostles. Matthew also records this, but I want to read to you what Mark records. He says, Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach what? The gospel. That's the Great Commission. The apostles were to do that one thing. And if you go to Acts chapter 6, when they select the seven men of faith, you remember what Peter says to those who had come complaining about the Hellenistic Christians because they were getting missed in the daily distribution of food? They want those men who come to them, those individuals come to them looking for a solution to the problem. Well, Peter doesn't solve the problem, number one. You notice that? It doesn't give them an immediate solution. What he says is, select from yourselves seven men, and he gives a list of requirements for those seven men. Why does he say that? Well, you go back a little bit earlier, and he says, we cannot leave the work we've been given to do that. So get. Now, he's not saying to them, this isn't an important issue. That was an important issue that those Hellenistic Christians get fed. But he's saying our work is to preach the gospel. That's a divine command, right? From God. They were to be about preaching the gospel, and that's what they did. Well, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, that's what their responsibility is. Preach the gospel. Now, notice next that we see the reaction of the people. He who believes and is baptized, He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned. That's the response of those hearing the gospel. So it wasn't Peter and the other apostles' responsibility to make people believe. That was up to the individual. But for those who believed the gospel, those who trusted in the gospel preached to them, what were they called to do? To be baptized. Again, that's a divine commandment. That was not a commandment that the apostles came up with. Not even the apostles came up with this whole idea of baptism. It was a divine commandment from Jesus. It tells them two things. Number one, you preach the gospel. Number two, those who believe, you baptize them. Literally, you immerse them in water, which should be that's the proper translation there. That's a divine commandment. You also notice a little bit later in Acts chapter 10, they're there with the household of Cornelius. Peter's there. He's been given that divine revelation that now the Gentiles should be accepted just as the Jews are. He goes into that house and they preach the gospel to him. And what happens? The Holy Spirit descends on that household. An amazing event. The text tells us that those who were with Peter were astonished. And they say in that text, in verse 47... can anyone forbid water? Now what did he say in John 3:5? Unless one be born of water and the Spirit. And then these Jewish Christians say, well, can we forbid them now? It's been a taboo thing up to this point. Even Peter struggled with it. That's why God gave him that divine vision. Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized, immersed into water, who have received the Holy Spirit? Remember what Jesus said? The water and the Spirit. Just as we have, and he commanded them, and notice them, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. They were what? Commanded? Now, if you're commanded to do something, let's pretend we're all in the military, and our sergeant comes in, and he begins to give us commands. Billy, in the military, if a high-ranking officer comes in and gives you a command, how long do you have to answer that command? Can you just decide? You're expected to follow through. When God gives us a command, when the apostles, through the authority of the Holy Spirit and Jesus, tell us to do something, can we just kind of make our own minds up? Could Cornelius have said, well, you know what? I don't want to get wet. It's cold. Somebody get a cold. No, they were commanded to be baptized. It's a divine command. It's not a human invention. Baptism is divinely given from above. Number two, baptism is what brings about remission of sins. Notice Acts 2:38. I bet many of us can quote this passage. Peter's up there and the other apostles, and they they're preaching this first gospel sermon, which, by the way, if you haven't listened yet, Glenn did on Sunday morning. I think it was for the Bible class period. He went through what Peter and the other apostles were saying, and Peter's preaching this gospel sermon. Now, again, we've already seen when the gospel is preached, what happens? People obey. And this day, they're preaching the gospel. And what I find interesting, here is Peter standing up there and he's preaching. And I wonder how I would react in the same situation. They kind of stop him in the middle of it. They become so convicted by what he's preaching, they say, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" There's not an indication Peter was done yet. And the reason we know that, if you go on and read after verse 38, verse 40 and following, he's continuing to preach to them. His sermon didn't end right there. It's not until verse 41 we find out that 3,000 souls were baptized that day. But they're so convicted, they're so, the text will say, cut to the heart, that they say, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" And that's when, in verse 38, Peter says, "Repent and let every one of you," that includes us all, right? As everybody standing there, or sitting, or listening, "Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." Now notice what he says. "For the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Why were they being baptized? Why is baptism so important? Peter says it's because it is in baptism that our sins are forgiven. Notice what Paul says to the Corinthians. And he's reminding them about what they were. And he goes to, beginning at verse 9, he begins to list those acts of the flesh. Very sinful things. And he goes through there and you read that list. There's some tough things to hear. And he gets to the end of the list. And you notice in verse 11, he says, "And such were some of you." Now, why weren't they that anymore? Well, because they had repented, right? "And such were some of you." Now, you all were sinners, but you're not anymore. You were, but you're not anymore. And then notice, "But you were washed. But you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." You were washed. Washed from what? All those things he talked about in 9 and 10, all those sinful activities, those things were washed away. You notice what Paul is told as he's recounting his conversion in Acts 9. And he gives us a little more detail in Acts 22 about that conversion. And you read what was told to him. So there is Paul. He'd been blinded, and now Ananias had come in and taken away that blindness. And he's there and he's given something. I don't even know if he's eaten yet. I don't remember if that takes place before or after, but there he is. And you notice what Ananias says to him. He says, "And now why are you waiting?" There's some people I know I need to ask that question to. Why are you waiting? You know the truth. Why do you continue to not obey the truth? And he says, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized." Notice, "And wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." In baptism, your sins are washed away. Now, those who question the importance of being immersed, I've never understood this. It's not that hard to do. Baptism is really not that hard to do. You don't need a preacher. You don't need anybody special. All you need is enough water to get immersed in and someone to help you. But people struggle with this, and I don't understand why. But let me ask you this. If you say baptism's not necessary, yet the Bible teaches that before we're immersed into Christ, you're still in sin. That's what it means, right? If they're washed away in baptism, what is it before baptism? Well, you're still living in your sin. Now, how can I be a child of God, be someone who calls myself saved, and yet live in sin? Paul was told, arise and be baptized, washing away your sins. It is in obedience to the gospel, in being immersed into Christ, that our sins are washed away. You notice what Titus says about this in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, he says, but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by what? Works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy saved us, how? Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. He says it's not about works. Titus tells us baptism is not a work. He says through washing of regeneration. What's he talking about? Immersion into Christ. Baptism. He says that's not a work. It's not a work of human merit. You're not earning your way to heaven. But it is in that act of obedience that forgiveness is given, and where we receive forgiveness of our sins. So when we look at reasons why baptism is not a work of human merit, we notice that, number one, it's a divine commandment. It's not a man-made commandment. Number two, it's what brings about forgiveness of sins. And number three, baptism, according to the New Testament, is not a work of merit. In a little more detail, I want to spend our last few minutes on this. Notice what Paul writes to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, he's dealing with something similar he dealt with in the Galatian letter and in the Roman letter. You have some Jewish Christians who are struggling to let go of Judaism. And they're starting to put that on the Gentile converts. One of the big areas is circumcision. And they're trying to make some Gentile Christians who've just been converted, who have no association with Judaism, who have never known circumcision to be a religious act, they're trying to say, you need to be circumcised. Well, is that what they should be doing? Of course not. And that's what Paul is dealing with here. And I want you to notice some of what he says. He says in verse 11, in him Christ, you were also circumcised. Now he's talking to Christians. He says, in Christ you were circumcised. Well, how, Paul? With the circumcision made without hands. Now, circumcision was a symbolic act given to the Jewish people of representing they were God's people. So it represented their choosing as God's people. Well, Paul says Christ has in a very similar symbolic way, now chosen us. Now, not through a physical circumcision as you did, but a different way. Notice as he goes on, he says, circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. In circumcision, we're cutting off flesh. In the circumcision of Christ, what are we doing? We're cutting off sin. And he says, because Christ has forgiven your sins, He has now united you with God. And then notice, when did this take place? Well, verse 12, buried with him, Christ, in baptism, in which you were also raised. You also were raised with him through faith. And notice this. I highlighted this in my text. Through faith in the working of yourselves. Is that what he says? He says in the working of God. Baptism is not a work of men. Baptism is a work of God. Our immersion into Christ is an act of God. Many of us have been to the beach or we've swam in pools. There's nothing magical about seeing us get in pools, is it? Nothing magical going on there. But in baptism, God is at work. And it is through God's working that you and I have our sins washed away. He goes on to say, in the working of God who raised him, Christ, from the dead, you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, Christ, having forgiven all your trespasses. You also notice a little bit later in that 1 Corinthians 6 passage. You know, in verse 11 he says, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. And you go on down in verse 14, he continues this discussion about our conversion to Christ. And he says in verse 14, and God both raised up the Lord. That's what he says there in Colossians 2, right? He's talking about the resurrection of Christ at the end of that text. And will also raise us, how? By his power. If God wasn't involved in baptism, baptism would just be a washing of the flesh. What makes baptism powerful is the power of God, not of us. And that's what Paul is reminding the Romans about in Romans chapter 6, a passage that we've shared before. But he's reminding them, these brothers and sisters, about why they shouldn't go back into their old sinful lives. And he says in verse 3, he says, or do you not know that as many of you were baptized into Christ, were also baptized into his death? Not ours, his. Therefore we were buried with him, Christ, through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Who gives us that new life? God, the same God that raised Jesus, will raise us and has raised us when we obey the gospel. See, it is not a work of human merit. Baptism has nothing to do with you and I earning our way to heaven. But it is the answer of a good conscience toward God. You notice what Peter says in 1 Peter 3, verse 21. He's been talking about Noah and the flood and how 8 souls were saved by water. And he says, that in verse 20. And then verse 21, he says, there is also an antitype or like figure which now saves us. Well, what is that? What saves us? Baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How can I stand before God with a good conscience knowing all that I've done? I can't. Not on my own. And I've done things I'm embarrassed about. Have you done things you're embarrassed about? I know I have. That gives me the chill bumps just thinking about standing before God, knowing He knows all of that. It's one thing to stand before your parents when you know you're guilty. Imagine standing before God. How could I do that with a good conscience? Peter says, in Christ. He doesn't cleanse our flesh, but He cleanses our conscience. So that when I stand before God, I can know I'm saved. I can know my sins are washed away. It's what John says. You can know you're saved. Well, how? In Christ Jesus. It's not a work of the flesh. It's not something I'm doing, but it's what God's doing for me. God could have chosen any type of salvation plan He wanted to. He's the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-benevolent God. I don't know why He chose baptism. I mean, it clues me into a few reasons, and I get a better understanding of it. There are a lot of different ways He could have done it. He could have said, by prayer, you can just ask for forgiveness. That's not what He did. He gave us the gospel plan. I don't have the right to change it. I don't even really have the right to criticize it. It is the way of salvation. And it is the way into Christ Jesus. And He's called us to obey that plan. Tonight, have your sins been washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ? I know many of us in here have obeyed the gospel, but there may be someone who hasn't. And maybe you've been thinking about it and you've finally decided to make that decision to change your life, to have your sins forgiven in the blood of Jesus. I want to offer you an opportunity to obey the gospel tonight. Maybe you're just a child of God who hasn't been the kind of example you should be, haven't lived as you should. Maybe you need to ask for forgiveness. Maybe from the church, maybe it's just from God. Maybe you just need prayers. If there's anything we can do to help you to be of aid in that, please come as together we stand and sing.